2CH 1170. This is Sunday Night Open Line with Dominic Steele.
Well, good evening, and if you've just joined us, 1300 13 1170 is our number. Dominic Steele here this evening, filling in for Kel Richards through until midnight, and there's lots to talk about on the Sunday Night Open Line program this evening. Firstly tonight, it's been a very big week on the whole subject of refugees, and we're going to open the lines on that subject now on 1300 13 1170, and in a moment we'll be speaking with the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Dr. Glenn Davies. But first, I thought I would just read us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him up and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring olive oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The very next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.'" Now, which of these, this is Jesus' question, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. And Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." You got a neighbour beaten on the side of the road, looking for help in a desperate situation. What does Jesus want us to do? Be a neighbour. Now, the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Dr. Glenn Davies, is with us in the studio tonight. Glenn, thanks very much for coming in tonight.
Thank you, Dominic. My pleasure.
I'm looking forward to having an extended discussion with you, and actually also invite our listeners to call in and join in the discussion on 1300 13 1170. I want to talk to you about refugees, and particularly Syria, and I'm going to ask you about your response to the crisis and the Anglican Church's response to the crisis in a moment, but I first thought we'd think in principle, and I take it it's those words of Jesus that really inform your thinking about the whole subject of refugee and crisis.
I think so, very much indeed, Dominic. The parable that Jesus tells simply says a man was taken over by thieves and robbers, not even an Israelite. Or a Jew, or doesn't identify their religious persuasion or their ethnicity. It's just a man. And of course, then the religious leaders, the priests and the Levites, walk by on the other side. And the Samaritan, who was seen as a second-rate person in the land of Canaan by the Jewish leadership, it's a Samaritan, despised Samaritan, who actually goes and be and it is the neighbour to the man who's beaten, and at his own cost. Cost in terms of time, he stops his journey, he goes and looks after him. Cost in terms of money, he uses his own resources, the oil and the wine, to bind the man's wounds, then gives 2 denarii to the innkeeper, and even says, "You look after him, and when I come back, I'll pay you for whatever you've expended." So that's amazing with regard to that. And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." There's a lot of needs in our world, and the language of the word neighbour is the person who's near you, the person who's within your sights, the person within your grasp, as it were. There are needs all over the world. Would that we could fulfil all those needs, but we can't. But what Jesus says is, the one who is in your proximity, that's the one whom you should go and help.
So, I take it you then say we as a country should be more generous than we have been in this whole area of refugees.
Yes, I think that's true. We've actually, as a country, we've actually settled about 7.5 million people since World War II. People don't realise that, perhaps, when you look at the statistics. Over the last 2 years, there have been 8,000 refugees, particularly in terms of settlements, within the quota. But what the federal government's done now is actually have a one-off extra 12,000. So at the moment, we're looking at, I think it's 13,500 humanitarian intake, and it's moving up to 18,000. I'd actually asked for 20,000.
Yeah, you did ask for 20,000.
I did ask for 20,000. Well, we got nearly the number I asked for. And that's 2018, I think, is 18,000. And but the 12,000 is a one-off because there's a crisis.
Yeah.
And there's a crisis that we, and you wouldn't say we're a near neighbour to Syria.
No.
But we are part of the international community, and we therefore should have a part to play in this. And so I really commend the federal government under the leadership of Tony Abbott that in doing this. Mm. Now, of course, 12,000 is still a small number.
It's a tiny number compared to what's... When you actually read about the crisis in Syria and the millions of people...
And yet a country like the United States with 10 times our population is taking in 10,000.
Mm-hmm.
So we're punching above our weight at that level. Yes, of course, there's more to be done, but we ought to rejoice that we can now settle 12,000 people. Mm. And therefore, what can we as Australians do to support this effort?
What do you think it is that's driving Germany? Because they just seem to be generous beyond my expectations.
I think it's been suggested, and it may well be the collective consciousness after World War II, or the refugees after World War II were generated by the activity of Germany. Let's mm-hmm. face it, that's an unfortunate fact of their history. I think that Angela Merkel has been outstanding in her leadership against some of the other countries in Europe, Hungary, obviously, an example. And I think that she recognises, she knows what it's like to be a refugee in terms of, you know, some of the German citizens were too. They had to flee Germany under Nazi rule. So there were refugees at all kinds of levels from World War II. That I think is what's driving her. And I think it's true that Germany, interestingly, is after World War II, is one of the strongest nations in Europe.
Mm.
And yet... So therefore, she's saying we've been blessed with this wealth and these resources. Therefore, we should share. I think that's what's driving her. I don't think guilt is driving her, but I think there's a consciousness which she's tapped into in the collective consciousness of Germans along these lines. Mind you, there are always the gainsayers, there are always the opposition, and in Australia too, there'll be people in Australia who say we shouldn't have any more people.
Yeah,
we're full up now.
I was listening to a country Queensland MP on the radio this morning. And I thought, oh, dear. And he was arguing, we can't do any more. We can't be any more generous than we can be. And I just, I don't know.
No, it's very sad. Well, maybe he's reflecting his own electorate. I don't know. Unemployment is more difficult in Mackay, perhaps, than in the bigger cities. And it's interesting. A lot of the refugees in the past have come to Sydney and Melbourne.
Mm.
I was in Canberra on Friday with a round table discussion.
Yes, now tell us about this meeting. You've just been on Friday down with the Prime Minister and a whole range of other community leaders thinking about how to do the resettlement?
Correct. The Prime Minister, to his credit, called community leaders and faith leaders, mostly Christian leaders, I should say, and Syrian Orthodox, of course, were there. My Catholic counterpart, Archbishop Anthony Fisher, mm-hmm. was there. The Australian Anglican Primate, Philip Freer from Melbourne, was there. And Red Cross was there, and community resettlement programs were there as well. And they were just, the Prime Minister asked our views and how we could help. And a number of people spoke around the table. There have been about 40 people, I suppose, 30 to 40 people, I think. And it was well represented. And the Prime Minister listened.
Mm-hmm.
Scott Morrison was there, Minister for Social Security. Peter Dutton was there, Minister for Immigration.
Mm.
And a Parliamentary Secretary was there as well. So it was well represented from the government's point of view. And there was overwhelming affirmation of the decision for the 12,000.
Mm.
One of the interesting things was that they said... a lot of our people, and of course they're often concerned with their own ethnic minority grouping or religious grouping, are not in the camps. They're
right.
in homes.
Yep.
And so working out the scrutiny as who you're going to bring here is a very important issue, which I know the Prime Minister is thinking about very carefully.
Mm. 1300 13 1170 is our number. If you've got a question that you'd like to put to Archbishop Glenn Davies, let's talk. I want to come back to that whole issue of who to admit in a moment. But firstly, let's just go back from Friday or a couple of days earlier. And you came out with a quite significant announcement, I think it was Wednesday afternoon, in terms of what the Sydney Anglican Church is going to do in terms of response to the Prime Minister's announcement. Can you just walk us through that?
Certainly. I probably should go back a few days earlier. On Sunday, I issued a press release. Mike Baird had sent his Facebook message mm-hmm. with regard to his sadness with regard with this terrible situation in Syria.
Mm.
A lot of people may not realise that in the last couple of years, well, I think since the Arab Spring, as it were, in 2011, 4 years ago, 40 churches have been bombed or destroyed, not just either by ISIS or by the government in Syria. 63% of those were by the government in Syria. I think people don't realise the catastrophic situation with regard to Christians in Syria. But there are other minority groups too, like Kurds, for example, coming across from Iraq. So my press release on Sunday was to encourage the increase of refugee settlement in our land. I repeated the 20,000 along those lines, which is a total overall number. And then, of course, then on Wednesday, the Prime Minister announced the 12,000. Mm. So I sent another press release congratulating him on that. And then and indicating that we thought this needs to be a non-discriminatory. We need to the discrimination is for minority groups, people who are being persecuted, not just people who want a holiday in Australia. So
and I guess you're getting that from the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Exactly. That's exactly where it comes from. And so I then wrote to all the churches, to all rector of every parish, 270 parishes in the Diocese of Sydney, through Anglicare. We talked to all the a number of organisations, so Moore College, Youth Works College, Anglican Retirement Villages, Schools Corporation, and Anglican Deaconess Ministries. And to their credit, they all came on board and said, "Yes, we will help."
Within hours,
within a day, we had it really all together. I was so impressed by the immediate response of the CEOs of these organisations. So YouthWorks, for example, offering medium and short-term accommodation in their camps.
So just for Anglican YouthWorks, you've got all these campsites that are used for school groups and for church groups and that kind of thing.
Absolutely.
And putting people in there.
Yes. And YouthWorks is offering special camps for children. We mustn't forget the vulnerable children in these situations.
In fact, a number of the reports of the situation of people in Syria is we've got a whole lot of children who don't have parents.
Exactly.
And who are going to be refugees.
Orphans, refugees. It was, that arresting, hideous, awful image of Aylin Kurdi, that three-year-old boy on a beach in Turkey, which I think arrested people in terms of saying, this has got to stop. And I quoted Stalin, a million deaths is a statistic. But one death is a tragedy. Mm. I think that one death of Aylin Kurdi, a name we'll remember for years to come, galvanised Europe, Germany in particular, and I think galvanised Mike Baird in his Facebook message on Saturday last week, and I think has had its effect upon the Prime Minister as well.
Mm.
And it's a wonderful response to a very tragic situation. And it's a human tragedy. And therefore, we don't believe in racism. There's only one race. It's called the human race. Mm-hmm. So therefore, we need to recognize everyone's made in the image of God, whether they're Muslim, atheist, or whatever. And although we encourage our Christians, we want to actually see the love of God that he gives across all nations and all people groups and all language groups. And the great wonderful picture at the end of Revelation is to see every tribe and nation represented around the throne, all bowing the knee to Jesus.
1300 13 1170 is our number. My guest is the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Dr. Glenn Davies, and we're talking to him about the Anglican Church's response to the whole issue of the Syrian refugee crisis. And 1300 13 1170, if you want to put a question to him on this issue. Glenn, I want to ask you about, you talked about the various Anglican organisations' response, but you've made a call to the individual churches in Sydney, and there are 270 Anglican churches in Sydney. What are you saying to them?
Well, I said to them, our organisations have come on board. Now we have to recognise, well, could every parish have a connection with a family or at least one refugee if we could do that at a practical grassroots level? And I've been overwhelmed with the response. Within hours, I had a couple of rectors saying that this is just marvellous. One said, I'll open up my rooms in the rectory. with regard to, I'm happy to do that. Another person rang and said, I'm changing my sermon on Sunday. I'm now going to preach on the Good Samaritan and use the information that I'd given in the letter to rectors. So that's been marvellous. I'm very impressed. Some people may not be able to have an empty room, but they could give money. And Anglicare has opened an appeal, a Syrian refugee crisis appeal, and so that we can collect money and use the resource of our organisations. So Anglicare's got a whole range of opportunities in terms of crisis funding, emergency relief, counselling, trauma counselling is a very important aspect in all of this. And, of course, their food parcels, their clothing. So there's a whole range of things which they can do. So if people haven't got the resources in terms of physical resources to house a refugee, they could give towards this so that we can find as many opportunities for welcoming, open, generous homes across Sydney to say Christians love, and to see that love of Christ being reflected in the lives of ordinary Christians, so that a person whom you don't even know comes to our shore and we can say, you've come here for peace and safety, and we want to show you what is how wonderful it is to be an Australian, and we'll show you the love that God has shown towards us.
Glenn Davies is our guest tonight, 1300 13 1170. This is 2CH. It's 22 past 9.
Sunday night, open line with Dominic Steele. 2CH 1170.
26 minutes past 9, Dominic Steele filling in for Kel Richards tonight. Our guest this evening is the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Dr. Glenn Davies, and we're talking about the Christian response to the refugee crisis in Syria, and Kath is on the line. Good evening, Kath.
Hi, Dominic.
You've got a question for the Archbishop.
I do. I've just been thinking a little about that when these refugees arrive, obviously there's been so much going on in their lives, but also it'll be a culture shock to come to Australia and to be in a new city. And do we have Syrian Christians already in our communities that we might be able to learn from, so that we will be able to best love these refugees culturally, in culturally appropriate ways for them?
Thank you, Kath. That's an excellent question. And yes, we do have a number of Syrian churches. They're not a large number. We do have some Syrian churches. Bishop Daniel is the bishop for the Syrians, Orthodox Syrians here in Sydney. And he was at that meeting on Friday in Canberra. There'll be a relationship between the government and us. And so, therefore, the point of the roundtable discussion last Friday was to coordinate our efforts. And so there is a resettlement agency already existing. They've got lots of experience in this. And they'll be making connections with us, because it'll be done geographically, of course. They've got to work out how many to send to Victoria, how many to Western Australia, how many to New South Wales, etc. So they'll be spread around the country. I imagine predominantly in capital cities, because that's where there are more resources than there would be in some more remote rural areas. So we will be working, we'll be talking to our Syrian counterparts in with regard to this, in terms of making connections. Now, those with regard to Syrian Christians, don't forget there'll be others who won't be necessarily, may not even be Christians, or they may be Catholic Christians, or they may be different types of, there are a whole range of different Christian traditions in Syria itself, of course. So we'll do that very sensitively, so as we can find the right connection for them, which is appropriate to their circumstances.
That's great, and yeah, look forward to having that information, I guess, passed around to all of us in our churches.
Certainly. Thanks, Kath.
Thanks, Kath. Thank you. 1300 13 1170 is our number. If you want to call in and put a question to Archbishop Glenn Davies about how the Christian community can better love the refugee. Will is on the line. Good evening, Will.
Oh, hi, Dominic. How are you?
Very well. You've got the Archbishop on the phone with you.
Yes, terrific. I think it's great that we're taking 12,000 refugees. I'm delighted by that. And on the other hand, I also am aware that Australia's $1 trillion in debt, and that's a massive number. I can't even really sort of understand that. I am a Christian. I do want to help. I do want to help the vulnerable. I was in the audience Q&A actually last Monday because I'm interested in this issue. But sort of pragmatically, I'm just wondering, what does it cost us to house, you know, 12,000 refugees, particularly when there's talk of, you know, perhaps taking more? Maybe 12,000 is like an okay number, but perhaps we can do more. So how do we feel about, in terms of good stewardship with, you know, what we have? That's basically
Thank you, Will. Another good question. Cost, helping people always has a cost to it. And but I think the important thing is that we can't take the attitude that the government does it all. I think part of this whole initiative that I've done here and other churches too, I'm not alone, is to mobilise Christians to say, what can you do? Don't just sit back and let the government do it. Now, in terms of the government's decision to resettle 12,000, that's going to be hundreds of millions of dollars cost for them, not just the transport here, but there'll be a whole range of costs. But they'll also rely upon the not-for-profit sector in particular and Christian churches also in particular, so that we can do our part. Now, some of our Anglicare, for example, get some government aid with regard to their work, which is wonderful, but a lot of the work is done by Christian donations. So that's why I've launched this appeal, so that I can say to people, yes, we are in this $1 trillion debt, as you say, but we've all got our own pockets, we've all got resources, we can always go without, you know, a couple of cappuccinos through the week and say, yes, let me see what I can do and make my contribution rather than relying upon big brother government.
Right.
Thanks for calling in, Will.
Thanks, Will.
1300 13 1170 is our number, and Martin is on the line. Martin, good evening.
Hi.
What can we do for you?
Look, I'm very encouraged by what's happening in Sydney. My questions are just if Christian communities in other cities wish to make similar offers of support, would that be welcome? And to whom should the offers be made?
Yes, have you been speaking to other Anglicans around the country or other denominational leaders around the country on this?
Well, as I said, Philip Freer was there.
I mean, you've had nothing else to do the last few days.
The Archbishop of Melbourne and also Primate of Australia, he was there. Also a representative of Anglicare Australia. Anglicare Sydney is one of a number of Anglicare agencies around the country. Sometimes they go by a different name. They're actually interestingly called the Good Samaritans in Newcastle. But so therefore, I know that the resources of other Anglicares, now not all Anglicares have the same ability, have the same infrastructure and support that Anglicare Sydney would have.
And actually, that was one of the things that so impressed me when I got the email on Wednesday night, Thursday night, where you had listed through all the different things that the Anglican Church was doing in response. I read it out to my wife, and she said, "Wow, they actually do sound like they're organised. There's an infrastructure there, almost as if they've been ready for this."
Well, we really have to thank Bishop Barker, 1856, who started the Church Society, which has now become Anglicare Sydney, because we've been doing this in Anglicare for years, refugee resettlement, humanitarian programs, education, counselling, food and accommodation and clothing. So Anglicare was very well positioned for this, and other Anglicares, Anglicare Victoria, I know, has got some abilities here. Anglicare, I think, in the North Coast, from my memory, and I think Anglicare, even Northern Territory. Not all Anglicares can do it. So to answer your question, Martin, if Anglican Christians were in other parts of Australia, then my suggestion is to contact your local Anglicare branch, and if they're not able to help and assist, they'll point you in the right direction so you can actually assist and find a way in which you can support, encourage, and perhaps even house some of those refugees coming.
Martin, thanks for your call. Now on the line, we're going to go to Melbourne, and the CEO of World Vision, Tim Costello, is on the line. And of course, they've been doing a lot of work in Syria. Tim, thanks for talking to us tonight.
Yeah, that's a pleasure.
You have been involved in the ministry to refugees in Syria for a long time now. Can you just give us a bit of a picture of what's been going on from your point of view?
Yeah, this is the most extraordinary tidal wave of human misery and suffering that I've seen in my 12 years at World Vision. And I've been in the tsunami, and I've been in Darfur, and lots of disasters, Nepal earthquake most recently. But what's so intense about this is just the profound hopelessness. The truth is that people who are now on the move in huge numbers in part have given up because they are realizing, the 4 million Syrian refugees outside Syria, that there's really nothing to go back to now. They've just wanted to go back home. The 1.2 million in Lebanon, and World Vision's feeding nearly 100,000 of them in the Bekaa Valley. 650,000 in Jordan, another couple of million in Turkey.
It's overwhelming, isn't it?
It's completely overwhelming. And secondly, the loss of hope is just the failure to subscribe to the World Food Programme. So in Lebanon, the $30 a month food voucher was reduced to $13.50 a month. That's 45 cents a day a person has to survive on, and they can't survive. Mm. And they've realised that the international community is powerless now to not only have a cessation of hostilities in Syria so they could go back, but to even feed them. So it's the magnitude of it, and it's the hopelessness of it.
Mm.
Yes, Tim, it's great work you're doing with World Vision there. And as you say, it's overwhelming with regard to this. I mean, obviously, ISIS, or whatever they call themselves, IS, is part of the problem.
Mm.
But you've also got the problem of the government in Syria itself.
Mm.
And so these poor people are caught between a rock and a hard place. The government are supposed to be fighting IS, but they don't care who they get in the crossfire.
Mm.
And they're persecuting minorities on the way through too.
No, you're absolutely right. And look, I particularly do feel for the Christian minorities and others. Certainly in the debate that we've had in Australia, I sometimes think some of the left think the Christians are too Christian, and some of the right don't trust them because they're Arabic. And I think they are often caught between both those forces. But look, the suffering, whether it's minorities and Christians or whether it's Sunnis, Assad is estimated, the president of Syria, to have killed nearly 250,000 people, mainly Sunnis.
Yes,
and seven times as many Assad has killed this year than ISIS. And ISIS, we know of the crucifixions and the evil there. So what was a national civil war in Syria has now become a global challenge that the international system can't cope with. And we, you know, in the camps, you just see unbelievable things. A little boy who was 12, Mohammed, who carried his little brother who'd been wounded by barrel bombs, who was 5 and is paralyzed. And because of other young children, Mohammed carried him on his back 3 or 4 days walk into Jordan, where I saw him in the Zaatari camp. And you just have story after story like this. And you see these kids now, 250,000 of them, who aren't going to school, even though Lebanon and Jordan are running double shift schools. The teachers exhausted, but school 8 to 12 and then 1 to 5. And yet still so many can't get into school. It's the hopelessness of it and being innocent victims caught in this apocalyptic madness.
Mm. It certainly is.
Hey, Tim, thanks very much for speaking to us tonight. That's Tim Costello. He's CEO of World Vision. And actually, if you go to worldvision.com.au, as well as being able to donate to World Vision, there's a really good explanation of just the magnitude of the disaster. If you're still trying to wrap your head around what actually is going on in Syria, that'd be a really good starting place. 2CH 1170, it's 22 minutes to 10. 1300 13 1170 is our number. Our guest tonight is Dr. Glenn Davies, the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, and we're taking questions to Dr. Davies, particularly about a rollout of support to how the Christian community can be supporting Syrian refugees when those 12,000 arrive in Australia. He's talked about a warm and generous welcome. Wendy is on the line. Good evening, Wendy.
Hi, Dominic. Hi, Glenn.
Hi, Wendy.
My question is, I understand there's about 270 Anglican churches that are being asked to take to help, to support a family. And I think as a, you know, someone who belongs to one of those churches, it's this terrible feeling of helplessness, and I'm a bit overwhelmed by it. And I think I probably speak for a lot of Christians, but it's quite overwhelming. We can't all offer, you know, a room in a house. In the suburb that I live in, we all have fairly small houses, which makes us feel a bit helpless. Is the Anglican Church putting together some kind of a toolkit to help us to know practical ways that we can help? Churches. Yeah, we don't want to reinvent the wheel every single church. If has the church got some putting up some kind of committee together to handle this, to give us the
My reaction was, yes, I want to help, but what do I do?
Yeah, exactly.
Well, When I sent the press release out on Sunday last, we should be praying particularly for the government. On Wednesday, I said, well, we can continue to pray, but what can we do practically? The very question you're asking, Wendy. There are a number of issues, there are a number of opportunities. One might be a cash donation. Okay, that's a very simple, and that may be an not so much easier, but within the ability of a person, lots of people in those 270 parishes and churches in our diocese. But there are other things. You think in terms of skills. So, for example, you might be one of the 95, one of the teaching, one of the 95 centres for English as a second language. So there's a great opportunity. These people won't probably have English. They're going to need to learn English when they come to Australia in order to survive in this country, not just keep their own language, of course, but they need to, mostly likely Arabic, but also to learn English. So ESL, there's one option. Another is in terms of food, donations of food. So it might be that every time you go shopping, you buy an extra couple of cans of food and you donate that through Anglicare. Anglicare is going to be our main resource centre and coordinating centre for all this work. Anglican Deaconess Ministries are also providing some information about how we can help at a practical level. Anglicare is the main one, but they're doing it together. Other for youth works, I think I mentioned beforehand that they're going to provide special camps for children. So if you're a primary school teacher, or you might be able to give up some of your time to actually go and help provide camps to facilitate these young children so vulnerable in their circumstances, so they can learn some skills, whether outdoor education skills, a whole range of issues which they might be able to learn, and we can provide those things for them. Mm. So there are, when you think about it, just think about, if you think of a child or a person, what do they need? Well, they need bed, they need clothing, they need a roof over their head, but they need some education. They might need counselling. So where across our diocese people have got particular skills, give Anglicare a ring and say, look, I'd like to offer my time for a week, okay, and do that Good Samaritan, or maybe it's the two denarii you give, and if you need any more, when I come back, I'll give it to you.
Mm. 1300 13 1170 is our number. One lady who's been involved in helping to resettle refugees is Fiona Hodge. She's an international teams director. Fiona, good evening to you.
Hi, good evening, Dominic. Good evening, Glenn.
Hello, Fiona.
I'm just ringing to say just how encouraged we are by the response now, Archbishop, but also previously on the issue of refugees and asylum seekers in Australia. And I guess one of my first questions would be, did they give any indication of when people might start arriving? Obviously, there'll be time spent overseas assessing people, and that will take some time, I would imagine. But did they have a timeline at all?
The question was asked. Yes, the question was asked, and the answer was the first wave will come soon.
Okay.
And most, and I don't know how many in the first wave, but I think it was Minister Dutton said that most would come before Christmas. So that's a shortened time frame, and hopefully the 12,000 will be complete by probably the middle of next year. Don't forget, okay, there has to be a selection process, because okay, there's a whole flood of people, and one of the difficulties is that you can get people in Lebanon, you can get people in Jordan. It's very difficult to get into Syria to get them, you see. Mm. So there's a whole range of issues to be looked at here, and that's the government and the Department of Immigration has to look after that side. We can help, yes, to a certain thing, but once those people are chosen, we can then help at this end. So that's the answer to your question. That was their expectation. Of course, sometimes, yes, these things take a little longer than you expect, but that's our hope.
Let me ask you a question, Fiona, because I've got on my screen here that you've been involved in the past in helping refugees settle. Can you tell us, how does it work? It's an area I just don't know anything about.
Sure. Well, I actually was part of the Anglicare team back in 2000 when Anglicare first did the resettlement role through the government tendered program. So we would meet families at the airport early in the morning or late at night whenever they would arrive. We'd have their names, we'd have their details of who they are. any health needs. And when I was working with Anglicare, they were also accommodation providers, so we'd actually be taking them to accommodation that would be short-term. And then as part of that resettlement role, we would be walking with people in that first up to 6 months it was. So it'd be enrolling in Medicare, Centrelink, enrolling kids in school, adults of the family were entitled to English language tuition, so we'd be enrolling them in English language schools. And then, and I think people have mentioned already the trauma side of it, so it would also be, I guess, just sort of an initial assessment of that, and then working with some of the trauma agencies, some of the counselling services, which I know Anglicare have also done as well. So whole range, but I think, yeah, one of the things I was going to say in response to, I think, just the lady who was on before was, I guess it's and for churches, really, it's I guess for some people maybe considering to be a friend or like that sort of person who is, I guess it's more than just a caseworker or a social worker involved with them, but someone to be, you know, helping them tutor in English or having an English conversation or, I guess, having more of that information about living in Australia and can spend that time is so important.
I'm just thinking about hanging around and kind of doing the washing together, that kind of
thing. That's right.
That a caseworker is not going to do, but a friend is going to do.
Taking them shopping.
Shame on how Australia works.
And of course, it shouldn't just
be all upon the person who's providing the accommodation. They're going to need support in the congregation too. So you're absolutely right. Having some friends would be an excellent way of helping.
I mean, I know Anglicare have good information and a great team. They're working with people. I work with international teams now who have a team working with refugees as well and asylum seekers in Sydney. So I think training for people is important. Possibly, yeah, as part of that toolkit, I know Anglicare could provide that training for people if it went that, I guess, that next step of relationship or even just working through expectations of people and having a real heart for people, I think, as well, is important.
Fiona, thanks very much for calling in. That's
Fiona
Hodge from International Teams, 2CH 1170. It's 13 minutes to 10. Glenn Davies, Dr. Glenn Davies, the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, is my guest. And if you'd like to give us a call, join in the discussion. 1300 13 1170 is our number.
Sunday Night Open Line on 2CH with Dominic Steele.
10 minutes to 10, 1300 13 1170 is our number. And our guest in the studio is the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Dr. Glenn Davies. And we're taking calls on how Christians might best respond to the refugee crisis in Syria. Amy is on the line. Good evening, Amy.
Hi. My question was, do you envisage like a long-term commitment to these families as churches support them?
Amy, thank you for that question. Yes, I think that it's interesting. Go back to the Good Samaritan. There was a long-term commitment until the person was actually healed and able to go back into his life. Well, of course, I presume the person was not an alien, but he was living in the land and he lived there. So what we need to do is, I think, our commitment should be until they feel comfortable in Australia. They may move away from the city in which they're placed, for example. They may find a job in another city or another part of Australia. I think, and what we would then do, we would then actually pass them on to another Christian community in the place to which they're going. So the wonderful thing about the Christian community is because we're such a wide network that we're not isolated and by ourselves. So we've got networks and connections around Australia, and particularly the Anglican Church, but we're broad enough to actually include other Christian denominations as well. And because we want to see Christ's love expressed to these people, not just a short-term option, but a long-term commitment for as long as they, as if in a sense that they want it, and as long as they're, until they become established, hopefully permanent residents or maybe even citizens in our country. I imagine that those relationships will, in the most part, continue And if we
that's what happens when, when you're a friend.
When you're a friend, friendship continues. So, yes, the answer to your question is absolutely.
I guess a caseworker stops when they go off duty.
A caseworker has a set period of time, and then they move on to the next case.
Mm.
They wait for the person to a certain level of stability. But we want our friendship to be, if you like, God's friendship. And, of course, God's friendship goes on forever.
Mm. Amy, thanks very much for calling in. Glenn, thanks for coming into the studio with
My
us
pleasure.
Tonight and taking questions from callers.
Thank you very much. It's such an important issue. I'm very glad to come on. Thank you for the invitation. And I want to thank all the Anglicans in Sydney for responding so well. I know they will. And the response that I've had personally, even tonight when I was at church, have been overwhelming.
Mm.
And so if we can express this with the great need that is there coming on our doorstep, that'll be a wonderful expression of fulfilling Jesus' words, go and do likewise.
Mm. Dr. Glenn Davies, the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, has been my guest on 2CH this evening. I'm going to lead us in prayer about this whole situation in regards to the refugees. So let's pray. Our Father God, we do pray that you might have mercy on those who are being forced from their homes by the persecution and violence of wicked people. We pray that you might keep them in your constant care, that you might bring them to a place of safety, both here in this world and for all eternity. We pray that you might be the shepherd to refugees who are in flight. We pray, Lord, that you might as Father look after the widows and the fatherless, those who've lost loved ones, lead, protect, and provide for them. Father God, we ask that you might be the great physician to those who are sick and suffering. We pray that you might deliver those in danger, whether they're in danger in sea or on the land. We pray that you might restore people's lives. We pray, Lord, that you might be the wonderful counselor to the leaders of our nations. And we pray that those who rule would do so in justice and in righteousness, that they'd work to do what is right, even when it might be unpopular. Lord God, we pray that you might be the giver of good gifts to those who seek to serve refugees. We pray that you might give them comfort, aid. And Father, we pray that Christian people, the people who bear your name, might follow Jesus' example of self-giving sacrifice. We pray that you might provoke your people to give, to welcome, to comfort those in need, to share with them the gospel of peace. We pray about this initiative of one church, one family, and we pray that many families might have friends here in Australia who will love them and care for them, not just in the short-term crisis, but in the long term, as they make a new home here. And we pray through this that people might come to see the love of Jesus. And we pray this in his powerful name. Amen.